invite you, if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Psalms, about halfway through the Bible. If you open it up about to the middle, you will find Psalms. And when you get there, turn to Psalm number 98. It's right after Psalm number 97 and right before Psalm number 99. So if you get to Psalm 100, you're really close. Turn to Psalm number 98. So we have this week and we have next week in the Psalms, and then that's it. And then we start the Gospel of John, and I'm really excited about the Gospel of John, but we do have two more weeks now in the Psalms. So the other day, I went into Hobby Lobby, and let me tell you, it's not one of my favorite stores, okay? I went in there to buy a Bible for somebody, because did y'all know Hobby Lobby sells Bibles? I don't know if y'all know this or not. Hobby Lobby is owned by the same company that owns Mardell, which is the Christian bookstore, and so they sell Bibles in Hobby Lobby if you ever need one. So I was going in Hobby Lobby to buy a Bible for somebody, and this again was like early July, and I noticed something as I was in Hobby Lobby that many of you have noticed if you've been there at any point in the last month or so. They had Christmas things out. Crafting and Christmas things, and so like trees and decorations, and like I remember when I was a kid, we would go around Hobby Lobby and other places. My mom was always like, it just seems like they keep putting Christmas stuff out earlier and earlier every year. And I asked my wife when I said, do you know they already have Christmas stuff out? And she said, yeah, it's been out for like a month already, and this was last month. And so, of course, with Christmas trees and decorations and things like that, we might start thinking about Christmas music. I wonder if any of you, who would be honest and say you might have listened to some Christmas music like already? Do we got anybody that's turned? No, we do. We have a couple. Okay, there's some. And that's okay. That's okay. Do y'all listen to it year-round? Anybody listen to Christmas music year-round? What is your normal starting date for Christmas music? Like October, November. After Halloween, maybe early November, maybe after Thanksgiving. Okay, so seeing the Christmas decorations in Hobby Lobby made me think about Christmas music. And I want us to talk for just a minute today in our Summer in the Psalms series, because you might be thinking, Russell, it's August. We haven't even hit fall yet. Why are you talking about Christmas music at the end of August? We're still in Summer in the Psalms, not winter or fall or Christmas in the Psalms. So what does all this have to do with anything? So I want you to name out loud right now the very first Christmas song that you think of. Say it. Okay, I want to try it again, because I actually didn't hear the one that I was thinking I might hear. Tell me your favorite, and you don't have to just say the same one you said, but everyone tell me, name the first Christmas song you think of. Okay, I didn't hear the one. I'm really disappointed. I expected someone to say this, and when are you going to say, I said it, but you whispered it, so I didn't hear you. Okay. I'm about to say it. The first one I think of is Joy to the World. Did anybody say Joy to the World? No one said Joy to the World. Okay. So I was going to tell you to sing the first line with me. Do y'all know the first line of Joy to the World? Sing it with me. Joy. Keep going. Let Earth. Okay, good. I didn't sing because some of the people had to hear me sing something earlier. They were really disappointed. Yes. So I want to talk today about Joy to the World for just a minute. And then I'm going to show you the connection that the song Joy to the World has to Psalm number 98. So, the Christmas song that we know as a Christmas song, Joy to the World, was written by a man named Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was a songwriter who was born in the late 1600s and lived until the mid-1700s. And he began writing God-focused, Jesus-exalting poetry at a very, very young age. In fact, one of the earliest poems that they have that he wrote about himself was written when he was 7 years old. And it was an acrostic poem that uses the first letter, or a letter from every name of his word. And I read it this week and I was blown away that a seven-year-old had that depth of theology, probably deeper theology than I have, and he was seven when he wrote it. Well, he reached a point in his life as he was growing that he felt that much of church singing in his time was lacking in certain areas, and it was specifically lacking in terms of connecting to the heart and the soul. The words had lots of rich doctrine and theology, but he felt that there was a disconnect between the doctrine and theology and the connection of the music to the heart and the soul. He wanted the music to have beauty and depth, music that connected not just what I know about God, but connected it to my heart and to my life. And so one day he was complaining about church music so much that his own father told him, "Well then, young man, why don't you give us something better to sing?" And so that began Isaac Watts' music writing journey. He wrote around 700, maybe as many as 750 songs. And he wrote songs that were based on the Bible, right out of Scripture, many of them. And a lot of the songs that he wrote were based on the Psalms, what we have and what we have been studying now for this entire summer. But he didn't just like put the songs to music. He tried to write the songs that he wrote to the Psalms, but also making New Testament connections. He wanted to see where the Psalms found fulfillment in Jesus and other things that happened in his life. Some of the songs that Isaac Watts wrote that you may have sung before, maybe if you grew up in a church that sang a lot of hymns like I did, he wrote, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." He wrote, "We're Marching to Zion, at the cross, and oh God, our help in ages past." But the song that he wrote that is probably the best known song is "Joy to the World." And I mean, no doubt that song is sung every Christmas by millions and millions of people all around the world. But did you know that "Joy to the World" was not originally intended by him to be a Christmas song? When he wrote it, he was writing it because he wanted to write a song that was rich in theology, that connected a psalm from the Old Testament to things that happened in the New Testament, and he wanted to give the church something that connected the heart and mind to the Scripture and the doctrine and theology that they saw in the Bible. And so he wrote this entire book that was about psalms in psalms from the Bible. It was songs and poetry. It was called, listen to the title of this book that he wrote. It was called "The Psalms of David, Imitated in the Language of the New Testament and Applied to the Christian State and Worship." And one of the songs that was in that book, or one of the poems that was in that book, was "Joy to the World." And he was writing because he wanted people to see this is a connection from Psalm number 98 to things that actually happened in the life of Jesus. And one of the reasons it's really not so much a Christmas song is, if you look at the words, some of them do apply to the birth of Jesus, what we call the first advent, but many of the words apply to the second advent of Jesus, the second arrival of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, something that hasn't happened yet. And so he didn't really mean for "Joy to the World" to be a Christmas song, but it has become one of the most well-known and beloved Christmas songs. So as we think about Psalm 98, I want you to think and keep in your mind Isaac Watts wrote "Joy to the World" based on Psalm 98. And here's what I want us to do today is read Psalm 98. I'm going to invite you to read it with me out loud. If you have an English Standard Version Bible, you read it from that. It'll follow right along with what I'm reading from. If you don't, English Standard Version will be up on the screen. I want you to read it out loud with me. See if you kind of see, as we read, some of the connections to the song "Joy to the World." So here we go. Let's read Psalm number 98. Psalm 98, a psalm. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." Louder. "For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." Let's ask him to help us understand these things now. Father, I pray as your people seek to understand your word, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would take away distractions, that you would help us to see your truth as it is, as you have shown it to be in your word. And I pray, Father, that you would move us from just doctrine and theology into hearts and souls who love you and who are passionate for you because of the way that you've made yourself known to us in your word and our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, so Psalm number 98 can be broken down into three parts. And these three parts tell us three things about God. Verses 1 through 3 tell us about God as Savior. verses 4 through 6 tell us about God as king, and then verses 7 through 9 tell us about God as judge. Those are the three parts of the psalm. And those three parts can be considered and applied in three different ways. And so here's how I want us to think about these three parts and apply them. Hopefully you'll see this as we go. I want us to understand, how did this apply when the author of the psalm originally wrote it? Then how would it have applied to the first arrival of Jesus when he was born as a human? And then how would it apply to the second arrival of Jesus when he comes back again? Those are the three things I want us to consider. Okay, look at verse 1 together. Psalm 98:1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." So who is the object of worship here? Who is being sung to? Who is it? The Lord. And it is Lord in all caps in your Bible. It should be. If not, you might need to get a new Bible. It's all caps. The Lord. Who is that? It is Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. So he's the focus or the object here. And what is being said? It says, "Oh, sing." And so that those two words, "oh, sing," come in the form of a command or a direct request. Well, who is to sing? Who's supposed to sing? He says, the people of God, the people of the Lord, you sing. And so he's telling the people of God to sing to the Lord. Now look at what he says. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song," a fresh song. Well, why can't we just sing the same old ones, the ones that we've known for a long time, the ones that we have the words memorized to? Why can't we just do that? Look at verse 1 and read it. He says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." So God the Lord has done marvelous things. We're told to sing to him for these marvelous things. Now, if that's as far as we go, we might think, well, yeah, he's done marvelous things for me. I mean, he's answered my prayers. He's given me material blessings in my life. He's given me a job, an education, or money. And we might think, if we just read Psalm 98, verse 1, the first part, we might think, well, that's what we're supposed to sing to God about. But that's not the call of us, the call of the psalmist to us to sing. Keep reading the whole verse. It's so important that we read the whole verse when we study the Bible. Look at what it says. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Now, if you have a New American Standard or a King James or Holman Christian, the end of that verse says, "He's gained victory for himself," or "He has gotten himself the victory," or "His right hand and holy arm have worked salvation for him." Now, the Hebrew word, real quick, that we translate "gain victory," if you have one of those translations that say that, or "work salvation" like ESV does, it comes from a Hebrew word called yasha, and that word literally means to save, to be saved, or to be delivered, to be liberated, or to save from moral troubles. And I think that's important when we understand this. That's why English Standard says that his right hand has worked salvation for him. Now, I want you to notice who and how this salvation happened. Look at verse 1 again. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Who does the right hand and the holy arm belong to that worked the salvation? It belongs to him, to the Lord, to Jehovah, to Yahweh. His people did not work this salvation for themselves. And so the idea is that when this was first written, that God's people had been in some kind of captivity somewhere to some people somewhere else, to a nation that was godless. They had been in captivity to this other nation. They were likely in captivity because of their own rebellion and their own sinfulness. They had turned their backs on God. They had refused to obey his commands. And when their captivity and bondage became too much to handle, when their captors became too harsh, they cried out to God. And God, because of his covenant love, because of his promise to his people to love and care for them, he acted in a mighty and a miraculous way to save and deliver them from their oppression, to deliver them from captivity, to bring them back to their homeland, to be in a safe place and to live at peace. And we know that God did this several times in the Old Testament. He delivered the people from slavery in Egypt. He delivered them from the Babylonian captivity. And who did all of that saving work? God did. He did everything necessary to save and deliver his people from captivity to their oppressors. They could not save or deliver themselves. They were completely powerless to do it, or they wouldn't have had to call out to him in the first place. If they could have delivered themselves and saved themselves, they might have had reason to praise and thank themselves, to pat themselves on their own backs for the mighty things that they did, but they simply didn't do that. God delivered them. And so we see in this psalm that the Lord is the one who's done marvelous things. His mighty hand and right arm have worked this salvation for him because he remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to his people. So we see here the command to sing a new song to God comes from the people of God seeing God work on their behalf, doing things for them that they could not do for themselves. Now, notice another component of this salvation to God's people. Not only did he achieve this salvation for him, look at what verse 2 says. It says, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." So, not only did he achieve this salvation for them, it says that in that work, he revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. So this salvation that he worked and achieved for his people, it was something that was evident and obvious to other nations, to people who were not the people of God, to those who maybe held his people in captivity. They saw it. They witnessed this salvation that God worked for his people. And it says that he revealed his righteousness in the sight of those nations. So not only did he save and deliver his people from captivity, he did it in a way that was so public that even the pagan, godless, hating, God-hating nations saw it. And through that act, he showed his righteousness. He displayed in this act of salvation deliverance for his people. He showed his own perfection, his own sinlessness, his absolutely unique moral character. His always doing what is right, never doing what is wrong, always carrying out punishment and judgment against those who are his enemies and the enemies of his people, and always carrying out his judgment against sin and evil and wickedness. And then we see verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says, "He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." So the saving work of God on behalf of his people, his public display of his power and his righteousness, those things showed that God maintains his unending commitment of his love to his people. And because of all this, the people of God should sing a new song to God, their Savior. You see that in verses 1 through 3? God, their Savior. Now look at verses 4 through 6. Let's look at them one more time. Verse 4, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre." That's not a person who tells lies, it's a musical instrument. "Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the horn. A sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." So these verses continue this idea, not just of a new song, but of joyful singing, singing joyfully in worship to the Lord, the God of the Bible. It says, make a joyful noise. Not because some of us like me, that's the best that we can do. That's the best I can do. I can make a joyful noise, and it certainly doesn't sound beautiful. The music moves me to sing joyfully, but it doesn't sound pretty when I sing it. I'm thankful for people like Jordan and Ashley and others who can lead and make a beautiful sound. But it says, yes, amen, but it says here to make a joyful sound of the Lord, break forth into joyous song and praises. So the worship of God's people should be joyful, and it should sound joyful. And then he says, sing praises to the Lord with, and he lists a whole bunch of musical instruments. That's one of the reasons that we use musical instruments in our worship of the Lord, because it should be joyful. And here the psalmist says, use instruments to praise him. Now look at the end of verse 6. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. So the people of God, Israel, when they saw the mighty hand of God working on their behalf to deliver them from captivity, slavery, They were happy to have God as their king, even though they did eventually want a human king. But there was a time when they joyfully lived under the kingship of God and God only. And as their savior and as their king, because he was their king, he made demands of them that they were expected to obey. And their obedience brought blessings to them. And their joy in God in the midst of all this abounded all the more. And the result was that in all that, they joyfully sang and made joyful noises with their instruments and with their songs to God, their king. And then lastly, we see in verses 7 through 9, we see God as judge. Look at verse 7. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So we see in verses 7 through 9, God as judge. We've seen him as savior. We've seen him as king. Now we see him as judge. And that the invitation of the psalmist here now is to all creation. He says, the sea and the creatures that live in it, the rivers and the hills, these things by the sounds that they make are participating in the worship of God. But notice the occasion here. Why is all creation to join in singing praises to God? It says, for he, the Lord, comes to judge the earth. He, the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity, it says at the end of verse 9. Listen to the tense. Sometimes we read and we forget what we're reading. I'm really guilty of this. I read something and I'm like, I get to the next paragraph and I'm like, I don't remember what I just read. You got to pay attention when you read here. Everything up to this point has been past tense or present tense. It's sing to the Lord for his salvation. He's made it known. It's things that have happened in the past. Or sing to the Lord right now for the things that he has done in the past. But when you get to verses 7 through 9, it's not that clear first, but it becomes really clear. It talks about a future reality, not something in the past, not something in the present. It is worshiping God for a future reality. And what is the future reality? That he will judge the earth. He is coming to judge the earth, as the New American Standard Holman Christians say. And then if you look even in your ESV, it says he will judge the world. That's something that will happen down the road in the future. And so we see here that the psalmist, calling for all creation to praise God, he sees and he expected that there was going to be a future event, something that would happen down the road that hadn't happened yet, and that God would be the judge, that he would not send a private representative, he would not send a third party, he would not hire someone else to do the judging of the world for him, but that he would show up himself. The psalmist expects, if you read, he expects that God himself is going to show up and he's going to carry out his perfect justice against all peoples everywhere, according to the end of verse 9. So, verses 7 through 9 are a call for all creation to presently worship God for the future judgment of God that is going to happen. That's what I think might have been happening in the mind of the psalmist when he originally wrote it. Now I want us to think about how Psalm 98 might have been prophetic, how it might have been telling of past events, yet in all of it been looking forward to future events, both God as Savior and God as King and God as Judge. How might Psalm 98 been looking forward to something that happened in the future and found its fulfillment? Remember, verses 1 through 3 call on us to worship God as the Savior. Hundreds of years, maybe 1,000 after Psalm 98 was written, there was a young man who was engaged to be married to a young woman. One day, this young man's fiancée shows up and tells him that she is pregnant, and he immediately knows this child is not mine. And so he believes she's been unfaithful to him, and he's ready to break off the engagement with this woman he believes has been unfaithful. And an angel appeared to this young man and said to him these words, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this baby that was born hundreds, maybe 1,000 years after Psalm 98 was written, he would have a specific job. His name would be God with us, God as a human, God in human form. His job was going to be to save his people from their sins. I don't know about you, but God with us, to me, sounds a lot like Psalm 98:9 when it says, for the Lord will come. He will be the one that shows up. He will save his people from their sins. This sounds like Psalm 98:1-2, that the Lord worked salvation for his people. His right hand and his mighty arm have worked salvation for him. How was the salvation for God's people from their sins achieved? Think about this. First, it was achieved through the perfectly righteous life that Jesus Christ lived in the sight of many people from many nations. The interactions of Jesus were with many people from different countries and cultures and races and ethnic groups. That sounds a lot like Psalm 98, verse 2. The Lord has revealed his righteousness in the sight of many nations. And then, that wasn't the only achieving of the salvation of God. The salvation of God's people was achieved by the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ on the cross with his sinless hands nailed to it. That sounds to me a lot like Psalm 98:1, that God's right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The sinless arms and hands of Jesus were nailed to a cross. Why? To reveal the righteousness of God in the punishment of sin. And this was the perfect love and the perfect righteousness of God on full display. That sounds to me a lot like Psalm 98:3. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to all the house of Israel, to all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So Psalm 98:1-3, we see God as Savior. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ is God the Savior. And then that same angel that spoke to Joseph, he spoke to his fiancée about this baby that she was going to have. When the angel spoke to her, he said this in Luke chapter 1. The angel told Mary, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So this baby that Mary was going to have was going to be a king who had an everlasting kingdom. This sounds to me a lot like Psalm 98:6, with trumpets and the sound and the horn, make a joyful noise before the king, the Lord. So we see in Psalm 98, God as king. We see in Luke chapter 1, Jesus Christ as God the king. And you know what? Multiple times in the life of Jesus, from very shortly after he was born to the days that he walked the earth as a man, this baby that Mary had was joyfully worshipped by many people in many places. What did the angel tell the shepherds in the field? Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And after the shepherds went and found this Savior, they told those around them about this angel appearing to them and doing all these marvelous things. And then Luke 2 goes on to say that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen as it had been told them. That sounds a whole lot like Psalm 98:4 that says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. That's what the people were doing. And they were singing praises about and to this baby that had been born. And then what did Jesus say about himself later on in his life? He said this in John 5. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him, the Father has given the Son, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming that all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have gone to the resurrection, who have done good will go to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Well, what does that sound like? That sounds like Psalm 98:9. What does Psalm 98:9 say? Before the Lord, he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And so the Lord comes to judge the earth according to Psalm 98:9. He'll judge the peoples with equity. We see in Psalm 98, God as judge, and we see in the person and work of Jesus Christ is judge. And all of these things that we just read were said about Jesus or by Jesus in his first arrival, his first advent, that thing that we celebrate in December. But what about the second arrival, the second advent of Jesus, the one that has yet to happen, that will happen one day in the future? In Revelation chapter 5, John the Apostle was taken into heaven, and he saw some incredible things happen. In heaven, he saw a throne. He saw one sitting on the throne, and the one on the throne was a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And around the throne, there were people singing a song. And you know what it says in Revelation 5? They sang a new song. What did Psalm 98 say? Sing to the Lord a new song. Revelation 5, they're singing to the Lord a new song. The lamb on the throne, who's Jesus. They say, worthy are you, Lamb on the throne, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You ransomed a people for God, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Well, that to me sounds a whole lot like Psalm 98:1 and 2. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. His right hand and mighty arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation and his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Psalm 98:2, and then you get to Revelation 5. There are nations around the throne of God worshiping him. And it is the one, the Lamb on the throne, standing as if he had been slain. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And you know what else we see in Revelation 5? The one on the throne, who sits on a throne? A king. It's a king. The throne is reserved for the king. It's the king of heaven, the king of universe, of the universe. And everyone in heaven is worshiping this king on the throne. Well, that sounds to me a whole lot like Psalm 98:6. Make a joyful noise before the king, the Lord. We see in Revelation 5, Jesus Christ is the king. And do you know what the rest of Revelation goes on to tell? It goes on to tell the story of Jesus Christ carrying out the judgment of God on the world at the end of time. What does that sound like? It sounds like Psalm 98:9. The Lord comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Dear ones, I pray that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of Psalm 98, what we've seen in the Bible, that these things would cause you to sing to the Lord, for he has done marvelous things. I hope it will result in you making a joyful noise to the Lord. Every chance that you get, that you would break forth into joyful song. Maybe this afternoon you're at home thinking about this salvation of God and you just start singing and your husband or wife's like, why are you singing? And you're like, I can't help it. Like, I'm making a joyful noise to the Lord because he's saved me. He's delivered me from sin and death. And so I pray that if you were a believer, that it would cause you to break forth into joyous song to God the King, because you can't help but sing because of the marvelous things he's done for you. What is the marvelous thing? Not everything that he's given to you, yeah, that stuff is good, but it's because he made you one of his people through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so I plead with you that you would break into joyful song all the time if you're one of his people. And if you have not believed, folks, if you have not believed, he is not your Savior, but he is still King of the universe and judge. And the judgment of God will fall on you one day if you are not a believer. And so if you remain in unrepentance and belief, the judgment of God will be full and final and everlasting. But you can avoid the judgment of God by repenting of sin and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you have not believed today, I plead with you, believe while there is still time so that you can receive everlasting life and then you can join with the people of God in joyfully singing to him. And then you can say with us, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. The fields and the rocks and the hills and the plains will repeat the sounding joy because he rules the world with truth and grace. And he makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, you have really blessed my soul and my heart and my mind through studying about Isaac Watts and studying Psalm 98 and studying this song, Joy to the World. Father, you've given me just a fresh new song. Father, I don't even know the words to it, but you've put a new song in my heart that wants to joyfully sing to you for your salvation, that wants to cry out with a loud voice and nations of people who've believed and say, glory to God in the highest. Praise the holy name of our God because he has delivered me from sin and death and hell, given me salvation, and has given me a new song to sing of praise to him. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue that work in my heart and mind. Don't let the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ become cold. Don't let it become something that is on the back burner of my mind because, Father, you saved me and you keep me saved and you guarantee my salvation with your Holy Spirit so that one day I don't need to believe anymore, but I'll get to see you face to face. My faith will become sight. And that would just overflow in me, Lord, into a life of joy. Into a song of joyful singing every day. And Father, I pray that you would do that for your people here, that you would well up in them a fresh new song of joy to you for what you've done in their lives through saving them. And then Father, I pray for those who are not believers that you would help them to see Jesus Christ as Savior, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus for them, on their behalf, achieving for them what they couldn't achieve for themselves, living the righteousness that you require that they were incapable of living, dying the death that they deserve to die, and then rising from the dead to achieve victory over death and eternal life for all who believe. I pray that you would help the unbelievers to believe today. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name.